Will you please join me in praying together the prayer of the day as printed in your bulletin? O God, judge eternal, you love justice and hate oppression, and you call us to share your zeal for truth. Give us courage to take our stand with all victims of bloodshed and greed, and following your servants and prophets, to look to the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning. The first reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, starting with verse 23. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long? Will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back, those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams and that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me with Psalm 82 printed in your bulletin. I'll start with the even numbers and you respond with the odd. I'll start with the odd. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment.
How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?
Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute.
Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked.
They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken.
I say you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you.
Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince.
Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you.
The second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins and of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand as you're able for the singing of the gospel verse and the gospel reading.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The gospel from St. Luke, chapter 12, beginning with verse 49. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Invite any children or youth to come forward for the children's message. Morning, Madeline. Hi. Great. Welcome. Come on down. All right. Thanks for coming up this morning. I've got a question. Can you touch a cloud? You think you can? Sigrid can. Sometimes it feels like you can touch a cloud around here, I think. Can they be all around you? Yeah, they can. You kind of feel like you're being surrounded sometimes when it's a really cloudy, almost foggy kind of day. What do you think of when you see a cloud? Is there anything that comes to mind in particular? Yeah, right. Some interesting shapes with clouds, right? Yeah. Sometimes I think it'd be fun to see the sun when I see a lot of clouds. Those shapes, different clouds can take all kinds of different shapes, and we can feel like we're surrounded by them, that they're almost, we can reach out and touch them. A witness is someone, well, in our one of the readings this morning, it said, a verse from Hebrews, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. A witness is somebody who's experienced something, somebody who's seen something, somebody who can tell you about something. So when Jesus says, or actually when Paul said, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it's talking about all those people that have gone before us in the faith. Those people that we read about in the Bible, like Moses and Joshua and all sorts of different characters in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. But there are other people in that great cloud of witnesses. Who are some people that would be in your cloud of witnesses that have helped you learn about who God is or that have been a friend to you and supported you? Any names of people come to mind that it would be in your cloud? Your grandma? Yep. Grandparents? Great-grandparents? Parents? Maybe a brother? Maybe a sister? Could happen, right? Other people that might be in your cloud of witnesses? Family and friends? Should we ask some people out there if they have some people that they think of in their cloud? Do you have any people you think of in your cloud of witnesses? Just yell them out. Wife, mom, everybody sitting in the pew is great. We're surrounded by lots of people in our cloud. And that's one of the things that I think of when I see a cloud, is that I think of that verse from Hebrews that says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Some of those witnesses in my life were my parents. One was a Sunday school teacher that I remember in particular that we went to. Her house was next door to the church or a couple houses down, and we didn't have enough Sunday school rooms, so we were on the front glassed-in porch of her house, and I remember learning some Bible stories there. I also remember having cookies there. But a lot of good memories of someone who took the time to tell me about Jesus. And you have those people in your life, too. And we want to give thanks for those people today. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, thank you for surrounding us with a cloud of witnesses. Amen. Great. What kind of a shape might go with, of a cookie might go with what we've talked about today? Yeah. I thought of a cloud, too. But I thought I might have a revolt from the cookie bakers because I don't know how you'd make a cloud with a cookie. So I did the other side of the verse. I did people because people are those in our cloud of witnesses. They're those witnesses that have supported us in the faith. So that's our shape this morning. I invite the congregation to join in singing our next hymn. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The pastor was preparing to open a bottle of wine at dinner. One of the guests commented that she didn't think that was appropriate. The host tried to reassure her by reminding her that Jesus had gladdened the hearts at the wedding in Cana when he changed the water into wine in his first miracle. Unimpressed, she responded, "And that's the one thing I don't like about Jesus." We probably all have some things we don't like about Jesus or wish that he had said a bit more diplomatically. Today's gospel fits that bill for me. It's not the Jesus we're used to hearing when he says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but division." With all the divisiveness in our world today, it seems like the last thing we need is a gospel text that seems like it's encouraging division. The beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus proclaims that he will guide our feet into the way of peace. How do we understand Jesus' statement that he will come to bring fire to the earth and division, not peace? How can the one who tells a parable about reconciliation between a father and a son be the same one who sends parents against children and children against parents? The one whose birth was heralded by the angels at the chorus, "Peace on earth," when he was born, came not to announce peace, but it seems division. And weren't the first words of Jesus to the disciples after the resurrection, "Peace be with you"? Not long ago, Jesus was rebuking James and John for wanting to bring down fire upon the unwelcoming Samaritans. Now Jesus declares that he can't wait to bring down fire himself. Can you hear James and John complaining? How come you get to when we didn't? Perhaps it's because, as Jesus confessed, he was stressed out. At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. From here on, we encounter strong sayings like this one. Increasingly, Jesus teaches his followers that being true to him is more important than anything else, even more important than family. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, where the conflicts that he has been experiencing will end up in a plot to take his life. Jesus knows that he'll soon be baptized not by water, but by a fire kindled with wood and nails. Now he feels the pressure of what is to come. He is, to use a word we're well familiar with, stressed. It's one of the watchwords of our age, as we often feel pulled by schedules and beyond responsibilities beyond what we want. Perhaps the Jesus who is stressed by what is to come in Jerusalem has something to say to us today. It's clear we're not facing a crucifixion, but some of us may be facing a terminal illness, a loss of a job, deep loneliness, mental illness, or countless other stressors. All of us at times feel pulled beyond what we can endure. It's comforting to know that Jesus has been there before. Jesus underwent the crucifixion so that we would know wherever we are, Jesus has already been there. Where Jesus is now, we shall be someday. One could say that the gospel for today is descriptive rather than prescriptive. It doesn't tell us so much what we should do, but describes what happens. That is, perhaps it's not Jesus' purpose to set children against their parents, but this sort of division can happen when one's faith is the most important thing in your life. When Jesus speaks of bringing fire to the earth, I don't think the reference is necessarily to images of destruction. Luke told us earlier in the gospel, through John the Baptist, that Jesus was coming with the fire of purification and refinement. Fire represents the power of God to effect change, like overwhelming God's enemies, like overwhelming injustice. Perhaps the fire that Jesus wants to kindle is a fire of change, the fire of God's active presence in the world against injustice. If so, no wonder he appears eager to strike the match. It's important to remember that Luke is writing years after Jesus' death and resurrection. He understands that both men and women will respond either positively or negatively to his good news that he came about in Jesus. After all, in Jesus' first sermon, he declared that he had been sent to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Jesus didn't come to affirm the status quo. Jesus' life will be marked by compassion and mercy and justice. As you know, the people either embraced or repelled by what God was doing in Jesus. For some of the early Christians to believe in Jesus, to follow him, it meant leaving behind family and friends. Literally, family and friends probably thought you were either crazy or criminal. It must have seemed crazy to give up security and safety for the itinerant life of the disciples. Crazy to abandon belonging and community and family for an experience with strangers. Criminal to follow a so-called Messiah. Criminal to believe that there was another God. Following Jesus wasn't always easy for them, and it didn't always bring peace. It's true for us today as well. There have been disagreement or strife in families as to the shape that faith takes, whether or how often to attend church, whether one should become a pastor, whether to engage in social justice issues, how to raise your children in the faith, and the list goes on and on. The gospel's effects can create division. There's no doubt that many churches have experienced division at some point in their histories. Over the years, some churches have been concerned with statements that the ELCA Churchwide Assembly has taken. Recently, you may have heard that when the ELCA Churchwide Assembly met last week, the delegates passed a resolution that declared the ELCA to be a sanctuary church. The assembly didn't define what it meant to be a sanctuary church. The resolution doesn't call for any person or any church to do anything illegal. It doesn't prescribe what a congregation should do. By declaring the ELCA a sanctuary body, the assembly voted to take a public stand that walking alongside immigrants and refugees, offering support and compassion, is a matter of faith. As you leave today in the back of the sanctuary, on the table with the guest book, is a statement that, written by Bishop Elizabeth Eaton that spells out in more detail what's meant by that ELCA statement. It was also emailed out with a bulletin this week. Sadly, it doesn't take much these days to have a pointed argument between friends and family. And you know what usually creates disagreements? Religion and politics. But then there are things, other things, closer to home that create division. Like parenting, how to raise a child, one child playing one parent off the other, losing a job, broken relationships, a separation, a divorce, an illness, a death. Religion and politics cause conflicts among family and friends in our gospel for today as well. It's really just one example of why the Bible continues to be relevant today, how its stories give witness to the many truths of our human condition. Jesus' call is a new way of relating to each other through forgiveness and humility. And it stirred up division during his time and that of the early church. So it wouldn't be unlikely for it to happen today. I wonder, what are the signs of God's presence today that cause division and conflict? Could it be what we heard earlier in Luke, when Jesus talked about the dangers of wealth or the accumulation of possessions, or God's concern for the poor and the oppressed? Paul's words in Hebrews today provides a word of hope for the time of stress and division that we live in. Hebrews was written to a community that needed to be healed. They needed to hear that everyone was valued and belonged. They appeared to have grown weary of the Christian life. Some were struggling with their faith. Others were neglecting to meet. Previously, they'd endured hardship and shown great love for one another. Yet over time, the community had become divided. So the writer of Hebrews recalls the memories of saints who went before them, including how God's chosen people had traveled through the dry land of the Red Sea. Finally, the writer encourages his hearers, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews addressed the situation by telling the stories of those who had gone before, those saints, The letter over and over again tells how it was by faith that Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, David, Samuel, Gideon, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, and Moses' parents endured. The long list of names clearly intended to inspire and encourage the readers. It surely would have caused them to recall those stories of faith. It's because of their faith alone that the writer sees each of them, these flawed, messy human beings, as righteous. Faith was the key, not uniformity. These stories of men and women of faith connected them to the story of Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Hopefully, none of us will face the suffering that Jesus endured. But life is difficult, and the Christian life is no exception. In fact, discipleship will likely entail new challenges and unanticipated costs. Prosperity and blessing do not automatically come to those who believe. Standing up for one's faith can be challenging. Relatives may look with concern. Friends may not understand. Others may ask why we're willing to give away some of our earthly goods to someone who's difficult to experience or see. Christian churches, including this one, are not as full as they once were. The shape that faith takes on for many seems to have changed in importance. What has happened to the church over the century, or what has helped the church deal with division and discouragement over the centuries, is to know that we're not alone. We follow in the footsteps of people from the earliest times who were unsure of what faith held for them. We follow in the footsteps and the following of saints who along the way trusted in God anyway. We follow a God who does not abandon us, but has promised to accompany us. We have a realistic faith for the future because of what God has done in the past through that great cloud of witnesses of which you are now a part. There will be times of division and discouragement, but Jesus' words today remind us that as important as our families are to us, even more important is our relationship to God. May we focus our lives on staying faithful to God, who remains faithful to us. Amen. I invite you to rise as you're able as we sing our sermon hymn number 810.
I have promised to serve you to the end.